are on their way to destruction. Think of that. While Jesus is talking to them right now, he knows that they're only about 40 years away from complete destruction. But each individual can get right before it goes down. Do you know what happened is before Titus came down in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem, the Christians said, wait a minute. Jesus said this was going to happen and we better get out of town. So they did, and they were accused of being traitors. And that happened to Jeremiah, by the way, before Babylon came in, 586 BC. Jeremiah was preaching, say, surrender to Babylon and God will let you live. If you fight, he's going to make sure you're destroyed. Why? God had already pronounced judgment on them. They were so wicked and apostate. God said, I'm bringing Babylon down as judgment. You surrender to him or you die. The choice. Jeremiah's preaching God's word and what they called him. He's given over to the Chaldeans. They were wanting to execute him. They threw him in prison in it was just murk and mire. And they had to use rotten rags and tie him together and pull him up out of there. And Jeremiah's a good book. You haven't read it. So that is where Christians stand today as we approach Daniel's 70th week. That's where you and I are today. We are telling people, I'm telling you, you got on social media. I was on Gab for a while. And they would just cuss me one side and down the other because I supported Israel. And I said, I believe God's not done with Israel. I believe in the rapture. So I wasn't building bunkers and storing up enough ammunition to fight the Antichrist and all that. And they said, you're part of the problem. If you were part of the solution, you'd be ready to fight with us. I said, I'm not going to be here. That didn't matter. And they just called me a kike and a Jew lover and all these. And I'm like, well, that's true. You can call me that all you want. It doesn't hurt. But it's also an individual thing that to do that at this point, if you're going to do what's right at this point where Jesus is talking, you're going to stand out. You're going to be an individual, rebellious, one of the contrarians, whatever they want to call you.
Peculiar.
Peculiar. Yeah. Scripture with Scripture. We'll look more closely at this when Jesus gives a more detailed prophecy in Luke 19, but I want to read it. Now, last week we read something else from Luke 19. This isn't a rerun. Go over to Luke 19, verses 42 through 44. In Luke 19, beginning verse 40, I'll read 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He's looking at Jerusalem. Why is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Because he sees 70 AD. He knows what's going to happen. So he says in verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Listen, we're going to go into more detail when we get to this later, but they could know what's going on. They should know that Jesus is Messiah. He fulfills all the messianic prophecies, but also the very time for the Messiah to show up was given to them in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. And other places would add to the puzzle. And they should have known, all right, this man who comes from Galilee, you're going to see the Pharisees say, no, there's nothing in the Bible about a prophet arising out of Galilee. They didn't know their Bible. Isaiah says, a light is shining on the Gentiles from Galilee, prophesying of the coming of Jesus. Says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Says that he's going to be born of a virgin. Tells you that he's going to make the blind to see. He's going to heal the lame. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to, and then all that they're about to see that takes place at the crucifixion is in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And in addition to all those prophecies given hundreds and into the thousands of years before Jesus even shows up, that can be a little vague. You know, when. But when they're all happening at once, and Daniel 9, 24 to 27 said you could actually count down to the coming of Messiah. And Jesus says, even thou, at least in this thy day. He's telling him, you should know this exact day. This is your time and you're missing it. Read 43 and 44. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy... There it is again. What didn't they know? They didn't know the time of thy visitation. What's that mean? God in flesh, Messiah, visiting from heaven to accomplish Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then verse 10... Or 7, I'm sorry. That's Isaiah 9:6. Verse 7 then goes and explains that the ultimate end of the Messiah is of his government, there shall be no end. So it's no doubt that he's talking about the Messiah. No doubt that he's God. He's the mighty God in human flesh. All this is in their Old Testament. And we'll look at it again, Daniel 9, 24, 27, where he actually tells them the exact day he's to show up. And Jesus says, you don't know the day. You missed it. God keeps books. You know, a lot of people are rightly concerned about the fact that the government, the NSA and the CIA and the FBI and all these alphabet agencies, the IRS, all of them track your every move. Tyrant Biden now wants to track every transaction of any bank account that has more than $600.
That's everybody.
Everybody, basically. Yeah. Wants to track your every financial move, and they're collecting all of your emails and all of your phone calls and all of your texts, and a lot of you are probably being watched through your smart TVs. And all this other stuff going on with the government is tracking you. They've got huge warehouses filled with each server has like 3 terabytes, and there's tens of thousands of these, and it's all then encrypting, and then it makes it like a smaller file so they can pack more on there, and it's got all that information permanently on file about you. And you've got a number already. We don't have the 666, but you've got your SSN, Social Security number. And that number, all they got to do is put that in, and bam, they got all access to all that information about you. But you know what? Compared to God's books, that's child's play.
That's an imitation by Satan.
Yeah. What they don't know is your thoughts. What they don't know is things you haven't said on electronic data. And you know, you can talk, you know. You ever see, you know, Doug and I go out back, standing back by the, we're talking. What do you think, Doug? We don't want anybody to listen to us. Don't you do that? You ever do that? That's about what you have to do in order to not be tracked by your government now. Just about everything you say and do. But God keeps his books, and his are much better kept. So, as we read there in verse 58, he's telling people, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. He's telling these people, you're on the way to judgment as a nation, but when nations are judged, individuals are affected. And of course, this applies to going on your way to the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian. Same thing. But in the immediate context, he's telling them that if they don't, it says, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. And then verse 59, I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. That's quite a judgment. Those who don't repent pay. And in the immediate, they would be starved. They would be encamped about by the Roman armies, and they would starve to the point that they'd eat each other. Cannibalism was widespread. People would fight over whose kid to eat next. That's how bad it got. Don't get mad at God about that. If they'd listened to God, they wouldn't have been there. They chose to be there. When you choose life without God, you are choosing the jungle. America is choosing the jungle. After the rapture takes place, America, you've seen the movies over the years probably, where cities become like prison camps, Escape from LA, you know, that kind of thing. Mad Max with Mel Gibson. They made a new one I didn't see. Those are all just glimpses of what America is going to become. And if you don't think people will look like they do in those movies, they already do. Have you been out much lately?
Yeah, right.
They already look like that. And the things they're going to do. Unbelieving Jews lost everything. It started the massive loss in 70 AD, and then it kind of trickled down to finally 135. There was another revolt by a remnant that remained, and they wiped them out, and it was totally over. Culminating in the complete loss of Jerusalem and the land of Israel until about 1897, they started trickling back in, and 1948 they became a nation. Not only did Christ rejecting Jews lose everything in this life, but also the next. A lot of these people Jesus is talking to right now lost everything in this life, and then they also lost everything in the next. The price of sin against an everlasting God is everlasting. Yeah. Look over at, let me just read it. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what?
Everlasting fire.
Prepared for the devil and his angels. I still have it wrong. The gift of salvation from an everlasting God is what? John 3:16, you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what?
Everlasting life.
And as we said, ignorance is not an excuse. Yeah. Jesus is confronting these people with their ignorance, basically. But he said it's not an excuse.
Yeah.
Remember, we've quoted this a number of times in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for what?
Lack of knowledge.
And if you read Hosea 4, we studied and we went through that. These people rejected God. It wasn't just ignorance. It was willful ignorance. Rejected knowledge. God is calling all sinners. And each is responsible to respond to, number one, creation. Look at Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20. Give everybody a second to get there. We are Bible Believers Fellowship. We want you to read your Bible.
Amen.
Romans 1:20. Oh, actually, I need to read 19 before you even get there. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Read verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. One of the things God used to get a hold of me was creation. And evolution became so absurd. This was before I was saved. I just realized how absurd. And I read this little thing somebody gave me about the eyeball. And their story, the fairy tale for grown-ups, about how we were once just kind of had no eyes. And a skin fold appeared, just happened to appear where a good place for the eyeball would be. And that skin fold appeared, and over millions of years, this happened, that happened, and all this happened, and finally you have an eyeball. And I thought, I am not that stupid. But people buy that because they just want to reject God, and they want to have some basis for rejecting God, so they pretend to be intellectual and too smart to believe in creation. You have to be a complete fool to believe in evolution. Arrogant fool. You also have Bible prophecy. And as a Christian, or as an unsaved man, I'm sorry, I'd been raised in church and raised by Christian parents, and I'd heard this stuff. And then after I got off the stuff and I had a clear mind and I seen this about creation, I started thinking through what the Bible presents in prophecy. And we read a different passage, I think, Wednesday night. That's, again, not a rerun. Let's go to Isaiah 46. And you ought to mark this in your Bible. Isaiah 46, beginning verse 9. And this was really kind of the icing on the cake for me as far as theism, as far as believing in God versus atheism. When you consider the creation, and then you consider Bible prophecy. Read 9 and 10 with me. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, and so forth and so on. And you won't find that in a Quran or a Book of Mormon or the Hindu Bhagavad Gita or the writings of Ellen G. White or the writings found in Scientology or whatever. You name your other so-called holy book that people call. They're misusing the word holy. And those aren't holy books, H-O-L-Y. They're holy, H-O-L-E-Y. They're shot full of holes. And there's the biggest hole in all those other books is the hole left without any word of prophecy in those books. But there's one God who created all things and gave us a book. And his book gives you all the evidence you need to know he is real with Bible prophecy. And we don't have time for all that, but you heard some of it this morning. Just study the nation of Israel and the prophecy related to Israel, for example. And you'll see there's no way this book is not from the true God. Three is the Spirit. We could call it the Spirit of grace. That's found in Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. I'll read it because we're on time here. It just says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So you have to reject creation, you have to reject the witness of Bible prophecy, and you have to reject the work that God's doing in your heart and mind. And when these unsaved people stand at the great white throne, they will confess and admit that God was working in their heart and mind and they chose to reject it. And the gospel itself. The gospel itself. Look at what Colossians 1 says. Many moons ago, we went through the book of Colossians. Colossians 1:23, another one you ought to mark in your Bible. I mean, you can choose not to believe it, but it's there. It says what it says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, And be not moved away from the hope of the what?
Gospel.
Which ye have heard, and which was, read that with me, preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The gospel has been and continues to be preached around the world. And sometimes even the messenger who brought the gospel may not even be a true believer. And over the last 150, 200 years, it's been everything from the telegraph to the radio to the telephone to the internet and television in there in between somewhere. Preaching the gospel all over the globe. Missionaries by the tens of thousands. And folks, you can read to the rest of your life and you'll never catch up with all the missionary activity around the world. And that's, even if you could, that's all just what's written. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to meet all kinds of missionaries we didn't even know existed. We're going to meet missionaries. I find them all the time as I continue reading, research and everything. I find this group over here who were sending missionaries out to the rest of the world and we didn't even know they were doing it. And that's in writing. I guarantee you there's going to be other groups we didn't even know existed. And everyone standing at the great white throne is going to be accountable. Rejecting what they see in creation. Rejecting the amazing prophecy of Scripture. Rejecting the work of the Spirit on their hearts and minds. Rejecting the preaching of the gospel. Jesus promised in John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, he says, will draw all men unto me.
Amen.
I believe Jesus.
Yep.
Only a remnant believed on him. These people we're reading about here in Luke. Only a remnant believed in him. What about you? What judgeth thee? You may even be a believer, but you're treading on thin ice because you never really put any effort into really having a solid faith. You really ought to dig in and get to know the Creator as Creator. Get to know Bible prophecy, not the wild garbage out there, but I mean what's in here. Bible prophecy from the book. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Spend time in His Word and praying. And let the Holy Spirit work on your life. And really get grounded in that gospel message. And you'll grow leaps and bounds. And that'll also make you more fruitful in your Christian life. If you're saved, Jesus paid it all. Jesus has taken care of everything. You're saved. Not by your works, but by His works. You're saved. But it's only reasonable that now, and if you're a mature Christian, you already know this. Because if you don't know this, you're not a mature Christian. I don't care what you think. You know that it's only reasonable that you spend your life for Him. He has saved you from an eternal hell. He has saved you to be with Him in glory for eternity. If you're thinking at all, you know that when you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, anything that is not done for Christ and for His glory will be of no consequence eternally at all. So a mature Christian understands what Jesus has done, understands these things we talked about this morning, and will live your life and spend it for Jesus. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. I don't do this very often. But I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes just between you and the Lord. And if you have not committed yourself to living your life according to His will in His Word and for His glory, I want to give you a moment where you can do it right now. In your own words, from your heart, I remember the prayer I prayed. I actually prayed, Lord, I feel like committing suicide. But instead of blowing my head off, I'm just going to go ahead and pretend I'm dead. My body, my mind, my soul belongs to you now. Greg is dead. Now, I haven't perfectly fulfilled that since, but I want to tell you, it was a life-changing moment. And you'll be much better off having served God with that attitude than you would serving Him without that attitude. So take a moment, if you will, right now.